All right. We're going to get to it also in our usual way. We're going to have a few moments of silent prayer to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. During that time, we have the option to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us another day of your grace, another day that we can grow, another day that we can learn what we are here for, how to accomplish it, and recognize just how great you really are. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate on the message this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to get right to it this morning. We're in the middle of the fundamentals. And part of the fundamentals is learning about the divine domain. And the divine domain has 10 floors. We're on the third floor. It's called faith rest. And so I'm going to go over some pointers before we get to some scripture. I'm going to go purposely slow so that you can assimilate these points, even maybe write them down if you're so inclined. The first thing we want to look at with regards to faith rest is that your happiness does not depend on your circumstances. And that would be a news flash to the world, because most people who are not ingrained in doctrine, you ask them, how is your day? And they say, first thing that runs through their mind, let's see, what's happened so far? Well, it's not such a good day. The car wouldn't start. The kids aren't behaving. And I've got to go to work. I don't like my work. I don't like my wife. I don't like my kids. It's just not that good a day. That's kind of what goes through their mind. They won't tell you that. But for the believer who has doctrine, the good day does not depend on what's happening in his life. Whether you're going to have a good day or not, whether you're going to be happy or not, is going to depend upon what you're thinking. Can you be happy and worried at the same time? I think not. See, we are naturally inclined to worry. No one has to teach us how, do they? It's just part of our old sin nature. We worry about this, we worry about that. So the first thing we have to dispense of with regards to having a happy life is get rid of the idea that my day, whether it's good or not, is going to depend on what happens. This is part of understanding faith rest. Doesn't matter what happens in your life, God has given us the ability. He has given us the means to maintain an RMA, relaxed mental attitude, contentment, composure, confidence, security, all those things that people would like to have, even in the middle of calamity. So the second thing you need to know is that you can handle things in your life if, and only if, you understand something about the mechanics, the details of how to execute the Christian way of life. The attendance in churches at the current time is plummeting. And I think one reason it is because people go to church. Well, they go to church for a lot of reasons, but a lot of them go to church to find out, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to think? My life is a mess. I'm going to go there and try to get a remedy. And all they get is a bunch of platitudes. A lot of things you just can't get your mind around. Faith rest is a detail. It is something that we need to understand, and it's basic. It is foundational. So I ask you the question. Can you face any problem in life and handle it by using the doctrine in your soul? Or do you just fall back into your old comfortable wheel ruts? You know what your comfortable wheel ruts are? The things you don't even have to think about. You just go there. And one of those things would be worrying. It would be getting angry. Sometimes it might even include getting even. But we're not allowed to do that. When we faith rest, we recognize that the battle is the Lord's. When Moses stood on the edge of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian soldiers were pressing in, I would say that was between a rock and a hard place. And I love what he said. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Now that was a mega problem. But even on small problems, we have to recognize that we have the option. We have the duty to take whatever it is in our life that is robbing us of happiness and saying, here, Lord, it's yours. It's not mine anymore. I'm not worried about it. I'm trusting you to take care of it. Is that hard to do? It's not hard to explain. But when you've lived your entire life handling the problem yourself, it's not that easy to do. It takes practice. Here's another question for you. Are you capable of making the right choices in your life from a position of strength rather than a position of weakness? A position of strength would include the filling of the Holy Spirit and faith rest. In other words, you can't even get to the third floor unless you've gone to the first and second floor. First floor being rebound, acknowledging your sins, all of a sudden, boom, you're up on the second floor. There's an automatic escalator there. You know, I don't even remember the last time I was on an escalator. You used to see them all the time. The Sears Roebuck on Shepherd, it's as old as the hills. In fact, I can remember going there when they had white and black drinking fountains. That's how old I am. But they had an escalator. I couldn't wait to go and see this monstrosity, this thing. And I'd go up to the second floor, and then they had you go around and go around and down, and I would just keep going around and around like that. Y'all ever done that? I don't know what that has to do with weakness and strength, but it just came in my mind. Resolving problems depends on what you're thinking. You know, we keep thinking that our happiness depends upon our circumstances getting better. And you know what that is? Stinking thinking. It's just a lie. Because our circumstances get better, and then we worry about something else. We worry about, are the circumstances, these good circumstances, are they going to last? Uh-oh, I better worry about that. Always something pressing in. It's what we think that matters. You make decisions as to whether you will have stress or tranquility in your soul. And what, you know, stress is a major factor these days, isn't it? You can even go to healthcare people and they say stress will harm your body. And it's hard not to have stress these days. Probably most of the people here are computer literate. Probably even most of the people get email and you're able to get on the internet. And you know that can be stressful in more than one way. It's stressful when it's working because you get all this information all over the world. Now you don't just have your little niche to worry about. You've got the whole world to worry about. You get a deluge of information every day. You got problems here, you got problems there, over here, over there, everywhere there's problems. You get kind of stressed out. Then the next thing you know, you get a virus in your computer. Now you're stressed out about that. So you can't wait to have that fixed. So now you can worry about more things that you can see all the way around the world. And then you get out on the freeways. What is that all about? You don't even have to get on the freeway. You can get on the highways now. Highway 290, right outside here, is just about what Houston was like when I left 30 years ago to get away from the traffic. By the way, y'all be careful when you get on the freeway right here, which they call 290. Stress everywhere, isn't there? But here's some good news. Adversity is an outside pressure, and stress is an inside pressure. You can't do anything about the outside pressure. That's the bad news. And it's probably going to get worse. As you get older, you're going to have more problems. You young people, you think you got problems now? Oh, boy. Just wait. I mean, you got strong, young bodies. When you get up in the morning, you don't sound like, what is that? Snap, crackle, and pop. What's the name of that? Crispy Critters or something? What's that? Rice Krispies. You get up and you just make a tune going down the stairs. And that's just getting up. That's before you even start the day. Oh, rain on their parade. Well, that's okay. It doesn't matter. Because here's the good news. Even though adversity is inevitable, it's going to happen. Stress is optional. It depends on what you're thinking as to whether that is going to get into your body and poison, literally poison your body. That's what stress does. It's like some kind of, invisible monster that just constricts the veins, raises your blood pressure, makes you hard to live with. Now you've got another excuse. Next time you get up and you're not exactly a morning glory, that's the stress. Well, you can't have that because it's only optional anyway. By the way, you cannot have stress and be faith resting at the same time. How about that? And you have a choice. You don't have to stress. I hear young people all the time. What's the matter? Oh, I'm just stressed out. If you ever hear that, boy, there is your green light. There's your option right there. Would you like to never be stressed out again? And you know what they're thinking about? Yeah, I'll never go to school again. I'll never have to take another test. No, those are the things that are inevitable. That's going to happen. You can put it on the Lord every time. Even on the little things. It doesn't have to be monumental. You don't have to be facing the Red Sea. It can be just on the things that you'd rather not handle. It's not all that comfortable for you to handle these things. It's a place of rest. Now, you have faith, then you can rest. It's that simple. Faith comes first, and then rest up here where it matters. So, God did not design us to be slaves of our circumstances. The mature believer doesn't depend on his circumstances in order to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy, don't they? What do you need to be happy? According to the world, more money. Money's going to make you happy. In fact, if you're successful, the only way you can be successful is to have more stuff than other people. Especially those greenback stuff in the bank. And we know, well, I know, anybody that's my age already knows that the more stuff you have, the more problems you have. So it's not accumulating more stuff. We're in the middle of a raging conflict. It's called the angelic conflict. And just as sparks go upward, so do troubles interfere with man. You're going to have trouble. God has given us a remedy, a way of handling those troubles. We just call it faith rest. A believer who consistently uses the faith rest drill, it's like a drill. I remember when I was in elementary school, we used to have fire drills. And they would all in the middle of a school day, you would get up and everybody would have to file out. And even back then, we even had bomb drills. Do they still have bomb drills in schools? No? Well, this is when the big one was coming. And everybody was trying to build underground shelters, which is nearly impossible to do in Houston and winds up being a swimming pool. But we used to get under the desk, you know. Oh, we're safe now. We're under our desk. What the teacher did not teach us is how to faith rest. And I always got in trouble. I was talking, I was poking at the girls, you know, and the girls, oh, they're afraid the bomb's coming up and poking them. They're the ones that really need the faith rest. I was having a good time. Anything to get out of the normal routine. If it was standing on the head, getting on the desk, going outside, that's good with me. So if you're consistently applying this technique of taking the promises of God and believing them and applying them to your situation, the doctrines that you have learned, stress is gone that quick. And that is fulfilling the scripture of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith means you are faith resting. Now, there are some of you in here that could probably come up here and teach this better than me. You've known it, this doctrine, longer than I have. But we don't discount it just because it is fundamental. Does not mean that it's not important. And any of us can get sloppy. I have a built-in barometer, I think you probably do too, that lets me know when I'm not faith resting. Whenever I'm not happy, whenever I'm getting surly, hard to get along with, anxious, something tells me, uh-oh, doot-doot, I'm not happy. What's the matter? Well, it's the circumstances. Look at the circumstances. Did anybody be unhappy? Is that what the matter is? It's what I'm thinking about those circumstances. Listen to this. If you want to write something down, write this down. I've said it 100 times and I'll keep saying it. The problem is never the problem. You got that? We think it is. Woe is me. I cannot go on. I cannot be happy. I am going to be miserable until my circumstances change because that's the problem. No, it's not the problem. The problem is what you think about the problem. And you have an option. You can recognize, okay, God has allowed this to come into my life for a purpose. He wants me to grow. He wants me to learn to trust Him. And when you do, you have that rest up here. No more worry. What was it, Crocodile Dundee? No worries. I can't say it. No worries. I don't even have it. Somebody can say it better than I can. He kept saying that, but he kept worrying, by the way. Okay, we've studied faith rest. God offers faith rest to us. It's a place of contentment, security, stability, and peace of mind, even in the midst of suffering and woe. Can you imagine how invaluable this is? If someone had a pill, and then, by the way, some people do go to pills whenever they have stress. I'm not against pills with regards to you have health problems. I'm not saying don't take pills. But there is no pill that you can take to make you start thinking right. Do you ever think about that? Now, they can give you a pill to make your blood pressure go down and help your body to calm down a little bit. But they don't make a pill to make you start thinking right that would allow you to just relax in the middle of it. What would that be worth? Man, if they did have a pill, I'd carry a bucket of them around. Here, you need a pill. You need a pill. Here, take a pill. Take a pill. Don't they do that? Don't the young people say that sometimes? Well, you need to chill out. Take a pill. A chill pill. Okay, yeah, there you go. See, I'm not with it. I'm not cool anymore. In fact, I never was cool. I was kind of backwards. I said was? Yeah, okay. Take a chill pill. Well, you can take a chill pill, but it's not a literal pill. The only way you can do it is to know who God is. What does He want for your life? And He doesn't want you going around biting your fingernails all the way down to the second knuckle because of some problem you have. He says, I'll take care of the problems. Watch me. Quit worrying. Claim a promise. Okay, we've studied the first and second Meribah incidents. Remember that? What problem did they have? Not any water. Water was always a problem. Water was a problem when they were facing the Red Sea. They had too much of it. So they crossed the Red Sea, by the way, on dry ground. And the next thing you know, there's no water. Well, there's bitter water first. Then there was no water. And then a lot later, there was no water. And they, how many times did they pass that test, by the way? They didn't. That's encouragement, isn't it? I think of Noah. He preached for how many hundreds of years? 120 years? Never had a convert. But he kept preaching. Okay, we went through Exodus 17, Numbers 20, Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, Hebrews 3, and now we're going to Hebrews 4. Let's go. Hebrews chapter 4. You see, you find this doctrine of faith rest all over your Bible. All over the Bible. I'll give everybody plenty of time to find it. Hebrews chapter 4. We've already covered chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Now, therefore, you wonder what the therefore is there for. And it's because it's continuing the thought that we had in chapter 3. I'm not going back to chapter 3 right now. And something right off the bat just pops out at us and we say, whoa, wait a minute, did I read that right? Therefore, let us fear. That's different, isn't it? 31 times the Bible says, do not be afraid. 65 times it says, fear not. And now in verse 1 it says, let us fear. Does that get your attention? There is a legitimate fear here. This fear is from the Greek word phobeo, P-H-O-B-E-O, and it's the aorist active subjunctive. That's just referring to a point in time, but the subjunctive means it's only a potential. Maybe you will fear and maybe you will not. Every time you see a subjunctive in the Greek, every time you recognize that it's something that depends on what you do, it's another point where we're underscoring volition. It's up to you whether you're going to do this or not. What are we to fear? Well, we're to fear while a promise remains. Underline that. While a promise remains of entering his rest. I want you to underline that whole phrase. While a promise remains of entering his rest. You know what that tells us? Even though the Israelites failed miserably, and even throughout history there has been so many who have failed to enter that rest, the promise is still there. Faith rest is still available. You can still use it. It remains. That's good news, isn't it? So since it remains, you better fear lest any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Okay, what does it mean to fall short of it? How do we fall short of this promise, this faith rest? Now this is, you got to really pay attention because this is really complicated. This is really difficult. Tongue in cheek. The way that you fall short of it is not believing it. Period. That's it. And I don't know how many people here. There's quite a few people here today. And some of you are getting it. Some of you say, "Oh, right. I just love to hear this. I love to hear how great our God is. That He'll take our problems. He'll take our issues. He'll remove the stress from our life. I can't wait to faith rest. In fact, I wish somebody would kick me in the shin right now so I can faith rest." Well, you might not be thinking exactly that. But then there are others that are just kind of aloof attitude. Well, I'm in church. You're supposed to hear things like that. And the problem is, they really don't believe it. They don't really believe that our God is that great. They really don't believe that you can trust God with your personal, individual problems. And they fall short of it. It's always there. Potential's always there. God's always at the ready. And yet you can fall short of it by simply not believing it. Verse 2. "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Now, there's a lot in this verse, and we've got to look at it a little closer and slow down. I know some of you are saying, "How can he slow down? How can he get slower?" Believe me, I can get slower. But we're looking at this, trying to get a somewhat of a panoramic view. I want you to just take the "had," "for indeed we have had good news," and just put a single line through it. Because it shouldn't be there. "For indeed, we have good news." See, we had good news. It's not like you had good news in the past and it's no longer there. "For indeed, we have good news preached to us." I meet with some guys after church, training them, and we're going to go over this. I thought about teaching it now about a participle and the definite article that precedes it and why this is more of a substantive than it is a verb. But, and I mean, that's just what we're going to talk about. That's not the details. So I'm going to spare you. But I'm not going to spare them because they need to know it. They might be teaching it someday. "For indeed, we have good news." Euangelizo. What is that? What do we think about? What is euangelizo? The EU is the good. Angelizo means news. Good news. Well, what is that? Oh, that's the gospel. Well, sometimes it is, but not here. That's what you have to. This is not about the gospel. That's the big mistake so many believers make. They go into the Bible and they start reading the Bible, and every verse they look at, they think, this is talking about eternal salvation, and they don't recognize that probably, 85% at least of the New Testament is not about the gospel. Maybe even 90% is not about the gospel. It's about training believers. It's about showing them how to live the Christian way of life. It's warning them. Don't get back in those old wheel ruts. There's consequences to that. And even here, this is information given to believers about faith rest. And the good news here is what happens after salvation. See, that's why the churches are dying. One reason is because people get saved and then what do we do now? And they don't know. They think all the Bible is about the gospel. And here we have the gospel, the good news, but the good news here is about what happens. What is the good news after salvation for you? We know the good news to an unbeliever is what? Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem. You don't have to worry about the sin problem anymore because Jesus Christ took care of it. This is good news after the gospel, and here it's about faith rest. It's good news. How many people know about it? So this is the good news, and it's not about the gospel. It's about faith rest. For indeed, we have good news preached to us. And this preached is a participle. It's the perfect passive participle. Now, I know that doesn't mean much to many of you, but this the perfect tense means an action is done in the past, and the results go on right into eternity, right into the now. When you see a perfect passive, some of these guys knows, wow, perfect passive. That's something that you receive that has ongoing results from now on. That's how important this good news is that is preached. It's preached to them, and it has ongoing repercussions. For indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as they also. Who is the they? It was those stiff-necked, hard-hearted Israelites. They heard the good news about the rest. They heard it. So the writer of the Hebrews, those who received this epistle, had it preached to them just like the Israelites had it preached to them, and now it's getting preached to you. But I like to say taught to you. Just makes me feel better. I don't like to be called a preacher. There's too many screaming, meme idiots that are called preachers. Anyhow, they had the word also, but the word they, that's the Exodus generation, heard, and I've got a little note here, heard, and you might put a little note there in your Bible also, after salvation. This is not the good news of salvation. This is the good news they heard after salvation. Boy, we got a lot of good news after salvation. The Bible's full of good news, but nobody hardly knows about it. But this is one of them, faith rest. But the word they heard after salvation did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Who heard? That's what it takes. Remember I said, in order to start faith resting, all you have to do is know that God cares about you. He's already got the solution. He's allowing this to come into your life so that you will start taking your issues and your problems and putting them on Him. By the way, how do you do that? How do you take this mess in your life and give it to the Lord? How do you do that? You do it through prayer, don't you? You just go to the Lord and first of all, you thank Him for how great He is. And then you give Him problems that other people have for Him to deal with. And you always, or you should, leave yourself for last. And just say, I don't even know how to start to tell you about how complicated and messed up and how miserable I am over this whole deal. I don't know what to do with it. And it's not going away. The only thing that I know to do is what that pastor said. He said to put them on you. So that's what I'm doing. I'm taking these issues and I'm giving them to you because that's what you said to do. And now they're yours. They're not mine anymore. They're yours. Why would you worry about a problem that's not yours anymore? Friday night at the movies, we saw a movie here called Flywheel. Y'all remember that? It's a great movie. The guy was a used car salesman, and he had all the issues, and it came crumbling down. And finally, he was humble enough to say, I can't handle this. I'm being undone. I've been really arrogant. And the only thing I can do now is give you that parking lot, car parking lot. It's yours now. So I'm not going to worry about it because it's yours. And he went to work the next day and he said, okay, you know, what he would do, he would go on the parking lot and he'd see all the cars that hadn't been sold. And first thing he'd start doing is, guess what? Worry. And he had decisions to make. He had bills to pay. He says, I'm not going to worry about the bills because this isn't my parking lot anymore. This was a problem. And now it's the Lord's. Isn't that a great way of looking at it? What is your problem? What are you wrestling with and struggling with? Whatever it is, you can do the same thing. Okay, Lord, this hodgepodge, this mess is now, I can't even describe it. You know what it is, and now I'm giving it to you. So I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm not going to struggle with it. It's yours. Can you do that? You can. Will you do that? And when you do that, it's His, and you don't say, okay, I want it back for a while. I need to worry. Need some worry time over here. You don't consciously do that, but when you're not used to faith resting, that's what happens. You give it to God, and then you say, I got to have some worry time. You take it back over, and you start worrying. And then all of a sudden, you say, I forgot. I'm supposed to be faith resting. Okay, here it is, Lord. It's yours again. Does that happen? Does that happen? Yes, it happens. So don't think that when you faith rest and you give it to the Lord, you're just going to be zippity-doo-dah, no problems today. Oh, I'm just happy as I can be. And Oh, yeah, I forgot. Something's due. Something's going to happen. Give it back, Lord. But again, you turn around. Oh, I forgot. It's yours. We can do that, you see. That's how this works. Really, that's how it works. I'm not going to tell you that when you faith... here's another thing I need to say right now because I know somebody's going to get into this. Just because you faith rest and give the problems to the Lord doesn't mean that your problems are going to vanish. Some people say, well, faith rest doesn't work. I had somebody come up to me, faith rest does not work. I said, really? That's right. Well, how come? Well, I faith rested and everything just got worse. I said, oh, I see. God wasn't doing His job and He's not truthful to His word, is He? Sometime He will test you more. This is not a silver bullet with regards to your circumstances, that the circumstances will get better. You know what? If you have it right between your ears, it doesn't matter whether they get better or not. And that's where God wants to take you. He wants you to understand that it doesn't matter what's happening in the world. It does not matter. What matters is, are you going to trust Him? In anything and everything, are you going to trust Him? Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. For we who, what? Believed, enter that rest. That's all it takes. Is believing it. They didn't. There's no way they were going. And look at this. He says, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, for He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day. For He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. Now, even a person that knows very little about the Bible pretty well knows that, well, people would say God created the world in 7 days. We know that He restored the world in 7 days. What was He doing on that seventh day? He was resting, wasn't He? Do you know how long this faith rest option has been available to man? From that point on. Here you have the writer of Hebrews reminding us this isn't something that just came along, Johnny come lately. God had this in His mind from the very beginning. Now, don't think that after God restored the earth in 6 days, that He was so tired He had to rest on the seventh. God does not get tired. He is omnipotent. He rested in order to show us something. His work was completed. And the Jews had to rest how often? At least once a week. On the what? Sabbath. Which, by the way, is not Sunday. Saturday. Why did they do that? Why did God make it that way? That you are to rest on the Sabbath. It was not because everybody was so tired, even though it's good to have a day. And people will say, yeah, it's a day that we're to go to church and concentrate on God. Well, okay. But we ought to do that every day, shouldn't we? Why the Sabbath? Why the rest? Because every Sabbath, once a week, he was saying, don't forget the faith rest. Remember, I rested so that now you can rest. They also had a sabbatical year. You know what a sabbatical year was? Every seventh year, they were not to plow and harvest and do all that, you know, as the agricultural economy. They weren't to do anything but rest. Wouldn't you think that would be good news? Would you like to have a sabbatical year? Huh? A year vacation? Do you think they appreciated that? What did they do? They ignored it and worked anyway. I think greed might have had something to do with it. But you know what they would have had to done? What is that right? What they would have had to do in order to obey that is faith rest. They would have to believe that that whole year that they're not planting and harvesting, God is going to supply their needs. Because they're still going to be eating that year. And they were still going to be eating the year after that. And so that sabbatical year was to train them and to teach them, you can trust me, I will take care of you. What you need to do is just believe. Did they do it? Y'all look like you don't know. No, you don't know or no? No, they didn't do it. 490 years worth, they didn't do it. They missed 70 Sabbaths. And so God said, okay, you want to do it that way? Fine. You're going to have the Sabbaths. You're not going to be planting those fields for 70 years because he had King Nebuchadnezzar come in and take them captivity. So they had a little attitude adjustment there for 70 years. God means business, doesn't he? After 70 years, he let them come back. This is what this is talking about. Going all the way back to creation. Verse 5, and again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Look at verse 3. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Same as verse 5. God is very dogmatic here. He is saying, there's only one way to get into this rest that he has provided for you. And that is through believing. And you don't believe, you don't get there. Period. Verse 6, since therefore it remains. I want you to underline that and star it. What is it talk? What remains? The faith rest technique. The faith rest drill. The option for you to have rest in your soul. It's still there. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news, there you have that same word, euangelion, actually is the root word there. It's not talking about the gospel, it's talking about the good news after salvation. And those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter it because of, what do you have there? Disobedience? Is that what y'all have? Okay, I want you to cross through that for sure. Disobedience. Here's the Greek word, and you can write this down if you want because it's important for you to understand. Apatheia. This is A-P-E-I-T-H-E-I-A. And it's a derivative of patho, P-E-I-T-H-O. Patho means to believe. If you have the alpha negative in front of it, it means not to believe. But it means more than just not believing. It means will not be persuaded. Willful unbelief. Obstinacy. It means, by golly, I am not going to believe that. That's what it means. I don't care what that preacher said. He doesn't know my circumstances. He doesn't know my problems. How dare he say something like that? Who does he think he is? I'd like to trade places with him. No, you wouldn't. That is apatheo, and it does not mean disobedience. It means willful unbelief, obstinacy, a hardened refusal to believe. That's what it means. I don't want you to get the idea that, oh, if I'm bad, I won't enter that rest. No, you don't enter that rest because you're disobedient. You don't enter that rest because you have a willful disregard for God's promises and you will not believe it, even though you could believe it. Any of us can believe it because God has given us volition. Verse 7 says, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, though David, after so long a time, just as he had said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What he's saying is, when can you do this? When would be a good time to do this? Today. How about that? Today. It was available for David, even in David's time. David lived a long time after the Israelites. It was still available to him. But I want you to underline this. If you hear his voice, today, if you hear his voice, are you hearing the voice? I'm saying it as loud as I can. I might be hurting somebody's ears. Let's see if this is still turned on. Yeah, it's still on. Somebody might want me to turn it down. Do you hear his voice? You're hearing my voice, but you can't hear his voice unless you are humble, unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't hear that voice. We didn't come here today to play church. You came here to learn. I came here to teach. And when you leave this place, you'll have to answer to the fact of whether you heard his voice or not. And when you hear his voice and you hearken to that voice, and you start believing that any situation in your life can be given to God and he will handle it, what kind of deal is that? Why would anyone say no to that? Because they don't believe it. They don't know how great our God is. Try it. You'll like it. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, which he did not, that's a second class conditional clause, and he did not, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. He's telling you again. How many times do you have to drive it home? It's still available. It was available when the writer of Hebrews penned this epistle, and it's available today. I'm telling you it is. Because I'm reading the Word, and the Word says that it is. Do you believe it? If you don't faith rest, don't blame it on me, don't blame it on God, and don't blame it on your circumstances. Blame it on yourself, and the reason is because you simply did not believe it. You didn't trust God. So there. Verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. You know what that verse 10 is saying? Now listen to this and put this down. It's time for you to stop working and start waiting. Stop conniving. Stop manipulating. Stop worrying. It's time for you to stop working and start waiting. Waiting on the Lord. You know what our job is? Do you know when our work is complete? When we put it on the Lord. How about that? That's our work. That's our job. You know what? Your job is not solving all your problems. How about that? Huh? Your duty is not to solve your problems. You know what your duty is? You know what it is? Trust the Lord. Our job is complete when we trust the Lord. He himself also rested from his work as God did from him, from his. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, I'm going to end on this verse, but don't start packing up yet. Because I've still got something to say. Underline, be diligent. That could be, it's at least one of my three favorite words in the Bible. You know what it is? Spudazzo. Spudazzo. Boy, you can't say spudazzo. It's spudazzo. No, it's spudazzo. Be diligent. Zeal. Hunger. Used to be my email address. I guarantee you, nobody else had it. You know, you got to find a word that nobody else has. All you have to do is give a biblical word, and probably they won't have it. And if it's a Greek word that comes from the Bible, no one is going to know it. Spudazo. We are to have a zeal. We are to be diligent to do this. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Now, how do you enter it? I don't want you going away from this place not knowing how to enter it. Because probably before you get out of the, well, I won't say before, but at least when you leave those double doors right there, all of those issues are still there. And for some of you, they're still there for you right now, and they're living right there in your head. You want to put them to death forever? You want to get rid of them? Enter the rest. How do you enter the rest? Believe that God will take care of your problems. You can trust Him. Now, He's not a magic genie. Faith resting and going over here and rubbing a lamp. How would you like to have a genie and you say, I wish for so-and-so. You rub the lamp and everything gets worse. Whoa. Even if that does, it doesn't matter. He might be training. It doesn't matter what happens. All the horrible things that can happen, it doesn't matter. What matters is, are you going to trust Him or not? You've already trusted Him for the biggest issue, which is your eternal salvation. Why not trust Him for this? We should be diligent to enter that rest. Lest anyone fall through following the same example, that would be the same example of that hard, stiff-necked group, the Israelites. The same example of what? What is that? What should that be? It says disobedience. What do you know it means? It's the same exact word we saw over there in verse 6. Same exact word. Apatheia means willful obstinacy, refuse to be persuaded. Not believing. Okay, I want everybody right now to bow your heads. Do it. For some of you, the issue might not be trusting the Lord with your problems. Maybe it's trusting the Lord with the big problem. Are you afraid of what's going to happen after you die? Are you afraid you might go to hell? Are you afraid that it's all just really a bunch of fairy tales? The issue is always who and what God is, and it's the same for you this morning. There are people here that I've never seen before, and I don't know if you've made that most important decision, and that is to recognize that salvation, eternal salvation, is a gift of God. It's given to anyone who recognizes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that went to the cross and died for your sins and rose again after He was buried on the third day, and offers eternal life to anyone who believes in Him. You can do it right now. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk an aisle. All you have to do, according to the Bible, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You can do it right now. The Lord reads your thoughts. And in that instant, you are born again. You don't feel it, but you're on track for heaven, and now you still have time on earth, and you need to learn more than just the basic mechanics of faith rest, but that is huge. Faith rest does not work for unbelievers because they have no faith in God. So I exhort you, I appeal to you, consider the facts, and then you can believe, and in that instant you're born again. Now, Father, we're so thankful that you've given us this time to fellowship in your word and recognize how great you are. There's nothing too hard for you, and you love us more than we love ourselves, and you are eager and anxious for us to put our burdens on you. Come unto Him and He will give you rest. So we thank you for this, Father, and pray that you will help us to meditate upon these things so that we can glorify you through what you do through us and for us. For we pray it in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior. Amen.